Well, that's all right. I'm glad to be here. I've enjoyed what's gone before, enjoyed last night, and certainly thrilled to be here. Brother Philip, I appreciate that preaching, the good defense of the inspired and preserved Word of God. That a lot of people want to take people's advice. They want to take other people's word. I'll take Peter's word for it. Peter, as an inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He wasn't waiting for God's word to be restored. He wasn't waiting for God's word to be given. The very essence of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ had been delivered, and he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." You know, God has always promised that he would give his word to his people, because he gives commands to his people according to his word. The two make perfect sense. If he's going to command his people, then his people should have the word of God. But yet so many of these new translations, in fact, every so-called Bible that you will pick up off of a bookshelf, except for the King James translation today, for all intents and purposes, you're going to find that it was translated from two collections of Greek manuscripts called the Textus Receptus or the Textus Sinaiticus. And, you know, the King James translation was translated from a collection of Greek manuscripts that had become embodied by a man named Erasmus. It was in the Latin, and it was translated from that. And somebody may say, well, what's the difference? Well, what Erasmus had, collecting the 95% of harmonious manuscript evidence that he was able to find at that time in existence, it harmonized. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ had always had those words. History proves that out. You could find ancient lecterns, which is basically a collection of passage of Scripture readings, as it were, that include Scripture from the years, you know, they've seen them as early as the year 300 A.D., and they contain verbatim passages of Scripture, word for word, as you could find them in those collection of Greek manuscripts. But yet the problem is there are 5%, so-called, that did not agree. And among those 5%, you'll find them in the Textus Sinaiticus and the Textus Vaticanus. The Sinaiticus was pulled out of a garbage heap in a Greek Orthodox monastery. Now, somebody may say, well, you know, the King James is from faulty Greek. Well, I'll take a Greek Orthodox minister, priest, word on what is adequate Greek and what is not. Apparently, these ancient manuscripts were so rotten they had thrown them and were using them to light fires. You know, I'll take evidence that, and also this, my friends, that was not revealed unto open scholarship. The church did not have access to those manuscripts until after the 1840s. So are we saying that for 1840 years, God, right up 1850, God completely left his church void of the full truth of the Lord Jesus Christ found in those manuscripts? It doesn't add up, does it? It doesn't make good nonsense. But, of course, it doesn't make good sense that we came out of a monkey pile either. But people have swallowed that as well. You see, God's people get bewitched, and we need to be aware. The Textus Vaticanus was squirreled away in a golden city over in Rome, Vatican City. Now, I don't want to be cruel, but objectively observing their doctrines and practices, that is not the militant church. That is not the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet they were the only ones who had the Textus Vaticanus until probably in the 1870s, and when they finally released it to open scholarship and study. And now people went and they saw the Textus Vaticanus and they saw the Textus Sinaiticus, and they looked at them and they compared them and they aged them and said, these are much older manuscripts. Therefore, they must be more correct because they're older. I don't know about y'all, friends, but I've met a lot of stupid old folks. Have y'all? I've met a lot of old folks who caused nothing but trouble in the church. I've met a lot of old folks who were just as wrong as the day can be. There are three miserable comforters in the book of Job, and Job, all old men who got schooled by a young preacher named Elihu. Just because something's old doesn't make it right. Now, you kids, remember, I'm older than y'all, but y'all have to just assume I'm right. It's good to be here. Been anticipating coming to the meeting. Hope is a wonderful thing. Anticipation is a wonderful thing. We're going to Disney World tomorrow. Boom. Looking forward to a vacation. And my brother-in-law, Charles, and his wife, and their young adopted son, Matthew, who is Matthew's 4 or 5, is going. He's never been. And so Matthew has just been aflame to go to Disney World. And so they were talking about it not long ago, a few weeks ago, and Matthew couldn't wait to go. Daddy, how long is it going to be? Because every day he's asking, when are we going? When are we going? When are we going? When are we going? And Charles just finally told him, said, you know, son, things like Disney World, said, the best part, the happiest part of a trip to Disney World is the anticipation of going to Disney World. Do you understand that, son? And Matthew said, yes, sir. And so he went on playing with his little cars. And after a minute or two, Matthew said, Daddy, he said, I'm ready for the sad part. He was ready to go. Now, you know, that may work out in Disney World. It may not wind up being what you anticipated to be. It may be a terrible experience. But, you know, heaven will far surpass anything that we anticipate it to be. And our hope's pretty lively, isn't it? I'll tell you, I feel mighty good right now. So I hope and pray the Lord would bless me to bring some truths to your mind as I stand before you. Now, this says 103, but I'm assuming it is now 1203. Is that correct? 1214. All right, so I'll try to talk fast and act nervous. None of us look like we're starving to death. I know, but I don't want to wear you out. We'll go to 1 John chapter 3 for a moment and try to address some very confusing passages of Scripture that really trip up a lot of God's people. And old Baptists, in defending the truth, sometimes, myself, I speak from experience, have had problems, awkwardness in defending the truth against some of these perceived statements because men have taken them out of context and men have taught things that I do not believe they teach. And I'd like to start with 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, very obviously, breaking down that passage of Scripture, you see there are those who need to ask. That's us. There's one to whom they are to ask. His name is God. And if you ask, he will give. You understand that? That's very fundamental, basic language there. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, love one another as he gave us commandment. Many people will take that passage of Scripture, not necessarily that one. Maybe they'll be more moderate in understanding and on that passage of Scripture, but they're going to go to the Gospels that teach, in effect, the exact same thing, and they'll say that is the way you go to heaven. Okay? That you've got to do these things, or there's no way that Jesus can save you. Now, first and foremost, I want to be kind. A God who's not strong enough to overcome my will ain't God. But if he's strong enough to overcome my will, and he was, and he is, and he always will be, he is the I am God, then that's one that I can have all confidence in. Not only in going to glory one day, but when I have trouble at home, when I have trouble at work, when I have trouble in my mind, in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit, I can go to the Lamb, I can go to the Rock, I can pour out my heart unto him. And it's a wonderful experience because I can have every confidence in the world that he's going to help me. Let's start with that belief just for a second. Somebody will say, well, that's your commandment. That's something you are to perform, and that is to believe. Now, I want to talk about just for a minute the debate, the discussion that always comes up, sometimes among old Baptists, but mostly when we're speaking with people of other orders, whether or not belief is a work or not. Now, before you say anything, you know, we were talking this morning about some passages of Scripture, and I asked Brother Jeff and Brother Marty, how would you apply this passage of Scripture? And much to my relief, they said, well, I would use it both ways. And I said, amen, that's the way I'd use it. Now, somebody may say, well, that makes you a vacillator. No, it doesn't. My friends, we just have to understand that there are many things, concepts in the Word of God that you look through to see something else. Right. Matthew 24, you looked through the destruction of Jerusalem to see lessons about the end of the world. Mm-hmm. Okay? And, Brother Bill spoke of Canaan's land. I think the primary interpretation of the land of Canaan is a picture of the Lord's church. But my friends, let me tell you something. If you can't look through the church and see heaven, you're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong church. But we look through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to see glimpses of heaven. You all got up and got cleaned up this morning, got out of bed with a heart to worship. You know what that's a picture of? The resurrection. You all came and congregated together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the assembly. You assembled together. You know what the resurrection day is going to be? It's going to be an assembly. You know what we're going to be doing at that day? We're going to be giving all honor and praise to the Lord of glory. You know what we're supposed to be doing here? Is giving all honor and praise to the Lord of glory. You see, you look through one to see the other, because we're very simple sheep and we require pictures. You know, sometimes it's not easy enough just to tell. We've got to see. Thank you, Lord, for providing this great kingdom you've given us so that we can taste and anticipate a little bit of glory divine right down here in Georgia, of all places. Now, it's my home too. Let's talk about belief just for a moment. Now, there is a sense taught in the scripture and a sense in our own experiences that teach us that belief is not a work, as in it is not in your will, your capacity, and your innate being to conjure it. Okay? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto us is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name. 1 Peter chapter 1, around verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as gold and silver, from your vain tradition, your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. You can't even believe in the God of glory unless Jesus already be in you, revealing it unto you. Oh, you could say, I believe in the concept of a God. I can build a totem pole. I can worship a snake. But you cannot believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob unless you have the same faith already in you that points and reveals to that God. Okay? You just can't do it. Now, where we see in Rome, that you could go on and on with verses about belief. Very obvious. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And all they that were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, there's an order and it's necessary. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about, and we who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in us when he raised Jesus from the dead. See, he's got to wrought that, build it, create it in you. You cannot believe unless he's given to you. Just how do you believe? You have faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace we saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, you know. There's a reason, there's a place where belief comes from. And it's not innate in man to believe, because in man there's no fear of God before his eyes. You know, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10, let favor be shown unto the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. He just can't do it. It's impossible. If you're mad at me about that, be mad at me. Go on ahead. But it's God who said it, not Brother Joe. I'm just repeating it, what he's told me. So we go to Romans chapter 4, and there's a sense here as we read in Romans chapter 4, this great chapter that discusses being justified by faith. Being justified is a term that means declared just. And again, whenever you see salvation in the Bible, you need to ask, saved from what? And whenever you see justified, you need to set the context as to say declared just before who? Okay, very good rule of thumb for Bible interpretation. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Notice he doesn't justify the godly, he justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now there he puts in contradistinction the two concepts of working versus working not. Working not, he equated with believing. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a sense in which belief is not a work. And let me give you a living example, an example that you Primitive Baptist elders can really touch base with. Boy, I'm happy to preach this Jesus I've got. If I thought I had to get up here and make apologies for this beggar man, this pseudo-Jesus that everybody talks about today, I'd be the most miserable of men. That's pitiful. Bless their hearts. We ought to want to save them from that. Amen?
Amen.
And we need to be found trying to do it. Okay? Go to preach a funeral. Brother Jeff preached ably last night, although I was dozing, and I apologize. I'd been up for a long time and hit the wall last night. But he was preaching ably on suicide and, you know, how prone we all are in our nature to get discouraged. If some people commit suicide, what are they going to do? Who do we need to preach this funeral? Mm-hmm. Well, Brother so-and-so is going to put them in hell. Yeah. This over here is going to put them in purgatory. Who are we going to call? You know, not Ghostbusters. You're going to call the old Baptist preacher down there, you know, that pastors that little paltry community church down there, you know, and we're going to call him because he believes unfailingly and flat-footedly in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the be-all and end-all, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of the faith of all God's people. And I'll amen that. I agree with that. Call on me. Let me preach it. I don't know whether that's one of God's children in that casket or not, but all I'm going to do is preach Jesus, who's able to save one while he hangs on the cross, or able to quicken one who's in the mother's womb. Yeah. You preach that Jesus, you can leave everything else alone. Yeah. Okay? You can leave everything else alone. And when you do that, I tell you, the Lord blessed me to preach my aunt's. No, it wasn't my aunt. It was a lady that came to church, joined the church, had been in the church years ago, but she left and set herself with a Pentecostal group. Good God-fearing people. God-fearing people. And that family had been at odds. I mean, they were just at one another and this, that, and the other. So it was kind of a tense environment there. A lot of charismatic Pentecostals in the congregation over at Union Primitive Baptist Church in Ruth, where I grew up. So I said, well, Lord, just give me strength. Preach Jesus. And I did. I'll tell you, the Lord gave me good liberty that day just to lay out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord blessed me in spirit and power, and I'm not bragging, because let me tell you something. A preacher, all he can do, the best he can do, is get up here prepared to teach a lesson. Only from above can God make it preaching. I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. But I tell you, at times it feels good to preach, doesn't it? When the Lord blesses you and makes it preaching, you know, if it's not teaching, it ain't preaching. I'll tell you that. You can yodel and grunt and cough all you want. But if you're not teaching something from God's Word, you're not fulfilling the calling of a pastor teacher. But if you're teaching something and it's according to the truth, I'll tell you, and that Spirit of truth comes down, that Holy Comforter, and enlivens the congregation, amen and hallelujah, it turns into preaching, and it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. You know, so I preached that day. The Lord just blessed me to preach, and I was just so glad. And I'll tell you the truth, them little Pentecostals thought they were hard shells for a while there. I mean, they got happy. And I'll tell you, sisters and brothers got up, started hugging one another's neck. I mean, these people were arguing before the funeral, and now they're hugging one another's neck. They're just overwhelmed with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just tears flowing down their mouth. I'll tell you, they were crying. They were making me cry. And the more I cried, they cried, and we were happy. I'm telling you, isn't it wonderful to have a God that you can rejoice at a funeral? I mean, a lot of people want to wallow around in the sawdust and cry and rip their clothing and everything, punch through walls. No, bring out the casseroles. Let's meet, friends. Let's preach Jesus Christ just a little while. That's an old Baptist church, my friend. That's Canaan's land, where you feed on those wonderful things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, turn this funeral into a happy time. And it was a happy time. Happy time. And how many times have y'all had that experience? And somebody come to you and say, where do you preach? I got to find out. I got to come hear more of this grace of Jesus. And of course you'll tell them. But what's the unfortunate fact about it? Woo, you never see them. Why? Because as soon as they leave, boy, that sounds too good to be true. Let me ask you something. What about God ain't too good to be true? What about his ways are not too good to be true? But you know what? They are true. Amen. Praise God. They're true and they're wonderful. But they'll talk themselves out of it and say, you know what, that's just not good. Or they'll take it to their pastor. Oh, my goodness. There are men out there that are scared to death of grace. Because if you can take the power of man away from saving sinners to heaven, I'll tell you, they think, well, you know what, I'm going to start getting less in the plate. bless their heart. I'm going to start getting less in the plate. They're scared of that. As a wildcat, they don't want to touch it. Now, they'll say, well, these things are the secret will of God. They're mysterious. We ought not delve into these things. brothers and sisters, they're the truth of Jesus Christ. And when they're taught, they make the sheep lively. They make them happy, and they make them want to rejoice all the more. They didn't work that day to believe. It just spontaneously happened. Yeah. They came there confused and clouded. And before they left, they were walking with a new step, a new happiness, a new hope, and a new joy. Praise you, Lord. But you know what the problem being? There's a sense in work in which it's just spontaneous and joyful and wonderful. It's like seeing an old friend for the first time. Or, I was in Arizona one time walking along. I was a young man, and wasn't devoted to the church. But way out in Arizona, out of one of those monuments out there, Elder J.L. Hopper from Alabama came walking up. He didn't recognize me, but I recognized him. And immediately I recognized him, and it made me happy because he'd stayed a week with us, taught us singing school. It was just an immediate recognition. And for the child of God, my friends, when they hear that gospel, whether they confess it or not, or whether you could see it outwardly, it's an immediate harmonizing grace within them. The Spirit was in them, testifies and said, "He's talking about you." And it's a happy time. You don't work for that. The Lord just gives it to you. But the problem is, my friends, there's also a portion of that, an aspect of that, where it takes labor to remain in that. And you may say, well, what? Well, we'll go to a few passages of Scripture, and that's really all I'm going to be able to talk about today. I really won't be able to get to the passages of Scripture I wanted to get to, but I'm enjoying this. This is all right. We go over to the book of John, chapter 6, and there were some Jews that came, and they inquired, verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Now, I believe Jesus understood perfectly, for he understands everything perfectly, what they were asking. What good things can we do? I mean, when they went works, they meant, I want to work. What good things can we do? What good things can we perform to work the works of God? Now, I will say this. I know there's some good brethren of mine that believe and interpret this passage of Scripture, because Jesus went on to say this. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And they'll say, well, that just shows that belief is wholly a work of God. Wholly a work of God, and it's not a work. Well, we've already covered that. But the problem is, I agree with that concept. That's true. If anybody ever comes to belief, it's because the Lord's revealed it to them. But brothers and sisters, that would not fit the context here, would it? No. To me, it doesn't fit the context. They were asking what works they could do. Jesus simply gave them an answer. I don't believe he was trying to tie them up in knots or being enigmatic. He gave them a simple statement. Just believe on him whom he hath sent. He's saying this is a work for you to do. Brothers and sisters, if belief was wholly of God, then why don't we believe all the time? No. You understand that? In God, there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Why don't we believe all the time? Because unfortunately, my friends, while we live here in this sin-cursed earth, our soul and spirit are born again, ready for heaven. But this old earth, this old mind of earth that we live in is not yet. Okay, we have to put on the mind of Christ. We have to put on the new man. And we've been given the capacity and the ability and the joy. He had worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But my friends, he works in you the will. He doesn't work in you the automatic performance. He doesn't work in you the doing. He works in you to do. Yeah. And there's a difference there. He gives you, commands you. And then, my friends, we've got some work to do. We've got some work to do. We go over to the book of John chapter 8. And we'll try to notice these words, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus, this is John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now here it's obvious. Here he points out conspicuously they believe on Jesus Christ. Believed on him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What was he commanding them to do to fulfill? He said, you have to continue. Be diligent, be steadfast, labor to what? Continue in my word. What's the word referring to? The word there is obviously the words that he had spoken unto them and the words which they believed. Okay? You are to continue in those things. We can go over to the book of Hebrews just for a moment. And we're going to see over there where, you know, it's a work to believe. We'll go to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Now, somebody may say, well, and I firmly agree with Brother Bill, they're not all Israel that are of Israel. Amen. That's true. But here the Apostle Paul, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul inspired to write the letter to the Hebrew brethren. He's writing it to who? The Hebrew brethren. And notice the assumption with which he writes these things. Now, there may be tares among the wheat. There may be wolves in sheep's clothing, and there are in this life. But that's not the point. The point is that Paul here was writing under the assumption that he was writing to who? He said, verse 1, wherefore holy brethren. Not just brethren. You know, I'd tell you, if I had a brother and he wasn't in the church, he'd be a brother to me physically. John chapter 7, you could see where the brethren of Jesus taunted Jesus in unbelief. But my friends, here he says, you are holy brethren. That's how he addressed them, as holy brethren. Woo, don't stop there. Keep on, Paul. Partakers of the heavenly calling. All right, you know, is he writing under the assumption that he's writing this thing to tares? Is he writing this to wolves in sheep's clothing? I would write these things to you, but I know y'all are a bunch of woolly boogers. No, he's writing under the assumption that these are the children of God. Consider the apostle and high priest of my profession? No. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. That's what you need to understand in understanding, well, the whole Bible, but also certainly Hebrews chapter 3. Now notice, after he teaches that there were many, although all the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they served as a picture. He wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, it's obvious from the Exodus, all of them came out, said all the hosts came out of Egypt that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he points to that host and uses them as a representation of all of God's children. He said they all ate of that spiritual meat. They all drank of that spiritual drink, of that rock that followed them, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They drank of that. Here he said they all passed through the sea and under the cloud, as it were. These were people who represented baptized, spiritually baptized. You know, the water is typical of spirit in the Bible. And here they passed under the cloud, which is water, and through the waves, which are water. These were spiritually baptized people, born again people that he was addressing. Now, do I believe that every single one among the children of Israel in the Old Testament delivered were all necessarily, they could have been, but necessarily do we have to teach and believe that they were all of the elect of God? No, I don't believe so. But they served as a picture of all of the elect of God. And my friends, not all of them entered into Canaan's land has been so ably presented to us today. Many of them, through their foolishness, their stiff neck and their hard heart, they fell in the wilderness. But my friends, there were a lot of them, bless their heart, who were able to cross over Jordan into the land of promise and understood and experienced some great and wonderful things. But notice here what he said in verse 12. He said, take heed, brethren. Again, I have no reason to disjoint brethren here from holy brethren in verse 1. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here he says, you holy brethren, you have it within you to not only disbelieve, but you've also got it in you to depart. And let me tell y'all something. If you don't remember anything else today, in a practical, pragmatic church sense, you remember this. That ought to scare you to death. It ought to just scare you to death. To know that within you rests a nature so rotten and so vile that you could dare thumb your nose at the church kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, no, far from it. I'm trying to make you hold up all the more highly the thrice holy God who saves his people in spite of themselves. But at the same time, we must take heed, brethren. You need to understand the capacity that you carry within this Adamic flesh. It's filthy. It's dangerous. It's vile. I have to continually remind myself that when I work in the emergency room and I work there and I see children being molested, I see people All they want to do is watch hardcore porn and see people cussing and fighting. All they want to do is curse and be filthy. And all they want to do is tattoo themselves. And, you know, they want to complain they can't pay for the health care, but yet they've got three packs of cigarettes in their pockets. And all they want to do is make excuses. And all they want to do is blame somebody else. And you know what? Sometimes it's in me. You see it bubbling out? You see how dangerous? You see how I tell you in me, I just want to take my Bible and whoop them upside the head and tell them, you know what? You are going straight to hell. But you know what? That's not my call, is it? That's not my mandate. Brothers and sisters, I'm to behave myself with those who are without in such a way. There was a man named Saul of Tarsus who killed people at one time. But then the Lord dealt with him in such a way that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem with an offering. And he prayed for people to pray for him, because he knew that those people he were going to face at that church, even though he knew and came to repentance, he knew there were going to be some there that very likely would not receive him well. Why? Because he'd killed and imprisoned some of their people. And if you think being in prison back then was a light thing, you better do your history. He had been a changed man, but yet he knew, you know, I've got to tell myself, I'm not the eternal judge. And I've got to restrain myself. Here he's addressing the Hebrew brethren as those and warning them they need to be careful and they need to be aware and they need to be diligent. And I'll give you this little bit of advice. If somebody from the church comes to you in love and humility and tells you, I'm concerned about this aspect of your life, train yourself. If you're soldiers, you need to train.
Yeah.
Okay? And this is one way you need to train yourself. Train yourself not to do this. Well, I never. How? Who? Do you? How? Do you, what gives you the right?
That's right. Go ahead.
It takes training not to do that.
Yes.
Train yourself realizing, you know what? I'm an imperfect being in an imperfect world trying to serve a perfect God. Train yourself to say, you know what? Let me study and pray on this just a little while. Even if they hurt your feelings, you know what? Tell them, you know what? Please don't be hurtful. Just let me study on this. Let me examine this part of my life. Don't despise the counsel of the brethren. And do not get bristly every time somebody tries to counsel you in the right way. Because, my friends, we are apt to fall. I mean, we are prone to such things as this. We go to Hebrews chapter 4. Notice what he said here. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest. Now, notice now. Again, we're going to set the context. And I know I've got to hurry along. We just, the macaroni cheese is out there. It's all good. Nobody's been out there eating it, I hope. Hebrews chapter 3 at the end, because I like macaroni cheese. I've been dieting, and I'm going to hit it if it's out there today. I'm on vacation right now. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay? Now, who is he writing this to? The same people in verse 14, where he says, for we are made partakers of Christ. He said, we see that. They could not enter in because of unbelief. He said, we see that. Why do you need to see it? As a warning to you. And then he goes on in verse 1 and says, let us therefore fear. We who are faithful, observing the foolishness of these people of times past, let us therefore fear. Okay? Same people. Now he goes down to verse 10. He said, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What's the rest? The rest is trust. The rest is belief. Finding great, sweet rest in the Lord Jesus Christ is trusting in him, is relying upon him, is fighting every inclination of the devil and your neighbors and your family and your teachers and your professors to tell you that you evolved from the muck and swang in the trees and now you're walking. My friends, don't make a monkey out of me. I am a created being of the Creator God. But they want to convince you otherwise, and wake up, McFly. They've been pretty successful. Pretty successful at convincing even the Lord's church to believe that, you know, this happened billions of years ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Repent, brothers and sisters. You know, we don't believe that. We shouldn't believe that.
That's
Okay? We should labor to enter into the rest. And the rest is not being in unbelief, it's being in belief. And I close with this passage of Scripture. And, oh my goodness, I hate I couldn't finish preaching on this. But it's all right. Yeah, I know you can't preach it all. Y'all can't preach it all. And I know y'all are thinking, well, you know, it's not as good as you think it is, but I'm having a good time with it right now. You know, over in 1 John chapter 5, very conspicuous language. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. To what end? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. So here he's saying, I'm writing these things unto you that already believe. To what end? That ye may have knowledge that ye are the children of God. Now, I've had, you know, people come up to me sometimes and they say, do you know you're saved? Do you know it? And I said, you know what? Right now, I've got a good knowledge of being saved. I got an anticipation, a hope in Jesus that I'm saved. So yes, right now, I know I'm saved. But you cut me off in this parking lot again, and I might not know it like I used to know it. When I left home, my wife looked at me in the eyes, and she's got big old supper plate eyes. I can't wait to see them again. She batted them at me, and she said, I can't wait for you to get home, which means she loves me. she loves me. Praise the Lord. She loves me. I'm married up. She loves me. I know she loves me. Why? Because I've seen evidence. But if I go home today and she's come to her senses and she comes after me with a butcher knife, I don't know it like I used to know it. Knowing is basically knowledge. Knowledge in this world is not concrete because we know according to our experience. And our experiences keep changing. Sometimes they're positive, sometimes they're negative. In heaven, it'll always be eternally the Alpha and the Omega. It'll always be a happy time. We'll know in perfect knowledge. Then here we can't know in perfect knowledge. When people ask you, do you know you're saved? What they're really asking you is, have you let Jesus know that you're ready for to let him into your heart? That's what they really mean. I don't get offended if somebody asks, do you know you're saved? I say, you know what? I love my Jesus right now. I know I'm saved. I know it. I have a knowledge of it. But the problem is people use that term out of context, you see. Now, if I get out of here and start messing around with another woman, I will not know the things I used to know the way that I know them now, you see. I hope I've made that point. Here he said, I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. To what end? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And what? He doesn't stop there. And this is not accidental. There's nothing accidental in this book. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's not schizophrenic. He's not going out of his way to be redundant. He's telling you that for a reason. You believe. I'm telling you these things so you can know. And in knowing, my friends, you need to keep on believing.
Amen.
Equipped with the Word of God. Why in the world do you think you need to take upon the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, gird your loins about with the truth, have your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel, have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith? Why, my friends? So that you can labor to enter into that land of Canaan. To face the giants. To face Jericho. To face Ai. To face, my friends, those who would come against the Gibeonites. You need to face some things in this life. You must labor to enter into that rest. How are you going to be prepared? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You ever labor and get heavy laden? I tell you this. There's times, sometimes I feel like, as a pastor, Elder Ronald Lawrence said it very astutely. He said, pastoring would be all right if it weren't for folks. I'm going to tell you what, church members can get foolish sometimes, and pastors can too, and they can tear up an anvil with an axe handle. I mean, they just can have that, they have that abiding nature still within them. And sometimes I just want to say, you know what? I'll just try to fill some appointments from now on. And this is pastoring things, not for me. I'm not very effective at it. And, you know, I wish I was more effective than I am. But, you know, if I changed my ministry, which I don't have the right to do, you know, if I did those things, You know, the same problem I'd still have, that'd still be me.
Yeah.
And I'm my problem. I'm my problem. Jesus has never been a problem for me. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You need, my friends, that believe. You need to know so that you can believe. Because one of these days, my friends, you won't have to labor to enter that rest. One of these days, these sky is going to open. Oh, I tell you, that doesn't even begin. It's going to open up. I can't tell you everything I know about it. But I know it's going to be a lot better than this.
Yeah.
And this is great. This is great. It's going to be so wonderful. All problems will stop. All curses will cease. All those giving hard speeches and hard ways cursing the Lord, they'll be judged. And you won't have to feel sorry about people going to hell. You'll be conformed to the image of Jesus, and you will see complete and utter 100% infinity righteousness in the wicked going to damnation. Right here, I can't get all that comfortable with it. How about y'all? Sometimes, you know, I know I'm worthy of it, and, you know, I just can't get real happy about a place called hell. I rejoice I've been saved from it, but I can't get real happy about hell. I believe there's a hell. But I can't get real shouting happy about it. My friends, at that day, imagine how you're going to be changed. You'll be shouting happy when you see the devil and his angels and the wicked who hate God be cast into that eternal lake of fire, who would not confess his name and would not bow down their knee unto him until he came and put his foot, as it were, of righteousness upon their neck. And with his shout of the archangel, they bent that knee and gave credence unto the one who is the eternal God of glory.
Amen.
That's going to be a happy day. We won't have to labor into that rest. Because my friends, the picture in Revelation is there is one seated upon a white horse with Lord of Lords and King of Kings blazoned upon his thigh. And he wears multiple crowns. Why? Because there's never been a foe stand before him. And brothers and sisters, he is the one who goeth forth into battle. He is the one called in Psalms 24, the Lord of hosts, my friends, bringing his children through those happy, joyous gates. He is the one, my friends, who fights the battle. He is the one who is victorious. You know what? All those throngs behind him in Revelation there, they're all wearing white linen garments. That ain't fighting clothes, that's praising clothes.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, Psalms 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if you ain't said so, say so now.
Amen.
Confess him, embrace him, believe in him, trust him, go whole hog. I remember one time my wife and I got dating, and she was Roman Catholic, and I was a renegade, should have been excluded, old Baptist. And I remember one time we were having a discussion about religion. I said, oh, let me tell you something. I believe in going to church, but I don't believe in being a fanatic about it. Be a fanatic. Have a holy, zealous fanaticism for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this world hates you already. Who cares if it hates you a little more? Hate me for Jesus' sake. You know what? You hate me, I'll love you. Deal.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, there's glory in that.
Yes.
And that's what we need in this day and time. You need to commit. Get off the fence. Quit straddling the line. You know, if you count yourself kind of like Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh on the other side of Jordan, brothers and sisters, I tell you, it's a lot better on the inside. Come on in. Stop feeding through the cracks. Confess your Lord and Savior before men. And take up your cross daily and follow him. I thank you for your good order.
I'm sorry.